see, they brought a chair and a desk up here for me. And that's not because of age, because I'm not the age people think I am. The calendar is an absolute liar. Now, I thought it had been at least 3 or 4 years since I had been here. And here they try to tell me that the last time I was here was 1970, and that's 9 years ago. So years whip by a lot faster than you realize. Most of you kids that are here were too small and too young to come last time when I was here. And you know, you grow up, you become adult, you grow into middle age, finally you get older, and someday you die. And that's been going on, and one generation comes and another goes, again and again and again. And that's been going on now for 6,000 years. I wonder if you realize it. It will not seem to your parents, I'm speaking to you young people, it will not seem to your parents that it has been very long since they were no older than you are. And let me tell you this, every year it seems like time whips by a little bit faster than it did the year before. It seems like January the 1st now was certainly not over 5 or 6 weeks ago, and here we're in the 7th month already, and it doesn't seem possible to me. And while I was sitting there, I was just wondering. I gave to my stepson the other day, who is now just graduated from high school and is just about 18, I gave him a copy of my autobiography, and I asked him to read the first 2 chapters. Well, it just occurred to me that perhaps a lot of you would like to read those same, that is, the preliminary introduction and the first chapters about what it really is. In other words, that carries through my lifetime and the events that happened in my life when I was the age you are, and up to about age 20. And I wonder if I would have that done as a special booklet, just that portion of it. I wonder how many of you, shall we say you kids, how many of you would like to have it, and would you like to read it? Well, I think that's just about everybody. There must be a lot more like you that are not here, and I understand there's another group coming anyway after you leave, and I think that we will do that. I'm going to try by sometime this year, if I can ever get the time. I have all the time there is. As I remember, a high school teacher told me one time, and I hadn't had time to get a lesson, she said, "Well, you've had all the time there is. There just isn't any more time." She said, "You just didn't use the time that way." Well, I never forgotten that. And that was quite a while ago. That was when I was about your age. I was in high school. But time does get by us very, very, very rapidly. I was well impressed now by this sermonette that you heard. I wonder if you realize, why are we here? One generation comes and another goes. And this has been going on now for 6,000 years. I'm going to talk a little about that after a bit. But why are we here? Are we here just for fun? I've often said that the happiest period in life that anyone can enjoy is a boy 11 years old. I've often said that a girl never can understand the joys that a boy can have at age 11, because a girl never experiences quite the same thing. At age 11, now of course you're all just a little past that age. It's too bad you're not still there, or is it? At age 11, a boy has no responsibilities whatever. He has no worries, nothing to worry about. Dad's going to take care of everything, or Mom will. And he has only one thing to think about, and that's fun. Just having fun. And no responsibilities. Of course, he may get a bad mark if he doesn't keep his grades up in school or something like that. And maybe Mom or Dad will scold him, or Dad might even give him a little bit of a spanking or a whipping of some kind once in a great while. But generally speaking, it's a carefree life. No responsibilities, no worries. And he's never going to have it quite like that again. Well, maybe you'd like to read something about my life as I remember it when I was that age and the things that I was going through. But I want to say that it seemed like it's very wonderful for me to be here. And I didn't realize it had been 9 years since I'd been here. We didn't have this building. It wasn't here at all then. And we met in the dining room over there. And we filled it. It was rather difficult to crowd so many people in it. But we didn't have this many people. We couldn't have gotten them in. Just simply couldn't have gotten. I don't think we could have gotten half of you or over half of you into it. Things have grown, things have changed, things have developed. Things have changed in the campus of Pasadena. And here, two other campuses have come and gone. I've never been called to be in the college business. We needed a college because we needed to train ministers to take care of the flocks and other people to help with the work at headquarters. And so we had to have a college to train them our way. But finally it got to the place where the three campuses were turning out a whole lot more than we could employ, or more than we could use, more than we had need of. And there was just simply no need of carrying them on. So we closed the campus in England first. Now that has been sold. We have the money, but it's in English pounds, and we can't get it out of England and over to the United States. So it isn't helping us very much, because we can't get our hands on the money. I guess I could get it and spend some of it over there, but I never do when I'm there. And I'm not there very much anymore. Then, finally, came the Texas campus. Now the college is still going at Pasadena, because we still do need a certain number of people, about the amount that we're graduating every year at Pasadena. But we simply do not have positions for as many as will be graduating from all three campuses every year. Now, for thousands of years, things have been going on a certain way. I don't know whether most of you realize it or not, but up until approximately, say, 150 or 200 years ago, things went along about the same for thousands of years. If people wanted to go anywhere, they had to go afoot, or on a donkey, or a mule, or a horse, or perhaps a sailboat or a rowboat, if they could go by sea, or by river, or lake, or whatever. There was no other way of travel, and there was no printing press until about 400 years ago, and until the printing press, knowledge was not diversified. Knowledge was not spread to a lot of people. Only a few had knowledge. Now, when I was a boy in high school, a very small percentage of boys that had graduated from eighth grade even went on through high school. And of those who went through high school, I suppose that not even one out of 10 went on to college. That was something to go on to college. Not very many did. Today, almost everybody goes on through high school, and 90 to 95% of all who graduate from high school go on to college, unless some of them are unable to gain entrance. But most of them want to go on to college. It's a different world. The printing press is what has changed our world entirely, because it has made possible the distribution and diversification of education. So there's not been much change for a great many years. Today, though, I have seen age after age come in my lifetime. I've seen the machine age come, the age of modern science. I have seen the air age, and first by prop plane and then by jet plane. And to think that I had never even been on a jet up to the time that my wife died of 50 years. We had been married for 50 years. And yet now I have a jet of my own. It's owned, of course, by the church, not by me. But it's primarily for my use. And it's a wonderful thing and makes it possible for me to do things that I never could have done. Now, I have probably met in private conference, to sit down and talk privately, with more heads of governments, and I mean kings or presidents or prime ministers or emperors. There have been two emperors, and the only two that existed in the world, both of whom I knew and have spent quite a little time with. And I probably have come to know more of them than the former Secretary of State Kissinger. But God has opened doors, and by going to them, the doors come open to get the gospel to those under them in their country. And these countries had closed the doors to the entrance of the gospel getting into their country in any way at all. So God has been opening it in that manner. Now, of course, the state of California didn't like that, so they've had to invade and tried to accuse us and represent that we were siphoning off millions of dollars, when the whole department of getting this gospel around the world and the travel took the smallest amount of money of any appropriation on our annual budget. First of all, the most expensive, where the biggest amount of money went, was in salaries that we paid to people that are employed in the work. And second was television and radio. Third was publishing and printing, and the magazines, the Plain Truth, the Good News, all of the other magazines that we get out. There's the Pastor's Report, there's all of the booklets, there is the Bible Correspondence Course, and all of that printing costs a lot of money. Then there was the mail processing department to receive what runs up into the thousands of letters every day, and to open all of those letters. Do you know how long it would take you to open the letters? Well, we have a special machine that they just rip you like that. Faster than your eye can see them, and it opens the envelopes, and then all you have to do is pull out whatever's inside. We have to have machinery like that, or we couldn't operate the way we do. Then there are other expenditures, but the least of all is getting the gospel to the world by the personal evangelism that I have been using, and that is what the state of California accused us of. Now, they have all of the facts, and they have no facts of any money being misappropriated in any manner, shape, or form whatsoever. This is a case of where the government is the villain and is doing the wrong thing. And we're not going to let them get away with it. We're not going to let they would like to get off the hook right now. They realize that they attacked the wrong people. They know now they made a great mistake, and they'd like to get off the hook, so to speak, but we're not going to let them off the hook. And they're going to rue the day that they ever started trying to destroy the work and the church of the living God. Because that's what they did. Now, as God created the present world in 6 days, it really was a renewing the face of the earth is what it actually was, not the original creation, but most people think it was the original creation. So each of those days represents 1,000 years in God's overall master plan. Now, we were put here for a purpose. We didn't just happen. God had a great purpose when he put people on the earth. And what the world simply does not know is that after the first man and woman rejected God, they rejected God as the revealer of knowledge. Now, the first thing, God began to give them knowledge. You've got to remember that here was a man and a woman created, and they were made mature, not little babies. They were grown. They were full size. They were mature. Just suddenly created. They never had been born. There never had been a human being before. God created a man and a woman whole, complete. Can you imagine that? Did you ever think about that before? Now, they had mature minds, but their minds did not have any knowledge in them. They had ability to think. They had ability to reason. They had ability to make decisions. But they didn't have any knowledge. So the first thing God did, God began to talk to them. And those two people, it's a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, they had the wonderful privilege of just sitting down and talking with God himself. Think of that. Now, God told them why they had been created. He told them what his plan was for them. And now for just a moment, getting back to our sermonette and having fun. Why did God create those two people? Why were you born? Why? What is the real purpose of the eternal God? God is a creator, but the most important thing he's trying to create and or succeeding in creating is holy, righteous, perfect character in other beings that are actually separate entities from God himself. Now, that's something that even God can't do himself. Did you know that? God cannot just put perfect character in you. It wouldn't be character. Because character is the ability of a separate entity, a separate being of some kind, having his own mind, that he can have knowledge, he can think, he can make decisions. And it is the ability of one to come to the knowledge of what is right as opposed to what is wrong, to decide to do the right even though he wants to do what is wrong, and even though he has to resist himself, but to have the willpower to do the right, whether he wants to or not, because he knows it's right, and then to do it. Now, that is what God has, that kind of character. And we're put here to build that kind of character. Now, I'll tell you one thing. The young son of the two sons of this man in the parable, who went away and wasted his whole inheritance in riotous living, he was not really building much character, was he, in that kind of a life? That is another reason that I thought perhaps it would be good if I would get out a booklet form of just the boyhood years of my own autobiography and let you have it. If you that are in the upper grade school and high school years would like to read it. Because in all those times, I didn't know it then, but God was preparing me to become his apostle. Do you know that long before Moses was ever called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. For 40 whole years before that, God was preparing Moses to do that job. God had Moses' mother put him in a little basket and floated in the Nile River. I've been right there by those bulrushes and seen them on the banks of the Nile River. And you know the princess, the daughter of the Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, came across and found that baby yam, like babies do, you know, and they squall, mwah, mwah, when they cry out. And she picked him up, and he was a cute little baby, and she decided to take him home and keep him. And so Moses was raised like a prince. He was given all of the education and all the advantages of a prince. And God had put him through other experiences. He had had to flee away after a deed he did that was wrong and got him in bad and all of that. And finally, when he was, it was not 40 years, it was 80 years. He was 80 years of age. And he was walking along one day, and he came to up ahead of him was a burning bush. Well, he kept walking, he got up with it, and then he walked on past it. But there wasn't much wood or anything there to burn, and yet it was all burning, and it never burned up. Well, now, you know, they talk about hellfire, where it will burn, burn, and burn forever, and never burn up. If you can give me any fuel that will burn without ever burning up, I'll give you $1 million. Because I'll make billions of dollars out of it if I could just have something like that. But that was something so unusual. Moses turned back to see what it was, and then God spoke to him out of the bush. And God said, Moses, take your shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground because I'm here. And wherever God is, even the ground is holy, because God is so holy. And then God says, Moses, I am calling you, and I'm going to have you lead the children of Israel over to a land I've promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their forefathers. Oh, well, he said, no, Lord, I don't want to do it. He said, you know, I stutter, and I have an impediment of speech, and I don't speak very well, so no, count me out, Lord. Don't let me do it. Get someone else. The Lord said, you will do what I tell you. He says, I know about your impediment of speech, and I have appointed your brother Aaron to be your spokesman. He'll speak for you. So you will do what I am calling you to do. You know, if God calls anyone to do something, God makes him do it, whether he wants to or not. You know, a little bit later, God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, and Jeremiah said, oh, no, Lord, count me out. I'm too young. I'm not old enough yet. And God said, you'll do what I'm calling you to do. He said, but Lord, if you have me go before a king or someone, and I just be overawed by their stern faces. And God says, don't be afraid of their faces, because I will be with you. But you will do what I've called you to do. Then God called Isaiah. And Isaiah said, oh, no, Lord, count me out. I don't want to do what you want me to do, because I'm a man of unclean lips. So God had an angel take tongs and a coal of fire and touch to his lips, and his lips were cleansed. And then Isaiah said, well, here I am, send me. God called Jonah and wanted him to go and warn Nineveh. Jonah ran away. He tried to get away in a boat. He tried to run away from God. God had him thrown overboard and had him swallowed up by a big special fish that God had created just for that purpose, a certain kind of whale. And there's more than one kind of whale. And finally, in the belly of the fish, Jonah repented and said, I'll go do what you want me to do if you'll let me out of here. So he was vomited up, and that was the type of the resurrection of Christ. He'd been in that belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He was going along trying to slaughter Christians. He was against Christianity. And he was getting all the Christians he could and delivering them to be killed. And then God struck him down. His name was originally Saul. And God said, Saul. And he said, well, who is it? Who's doing all this? And says, I am Jesus that you've been persecuting. Why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul, you will do what I tell you. And so his name was changed to Paul, and he became a great apostle. And he finally did it. Now, there were a couple of young men, they were brothers, they were Peter and Andrew. And they wanted to be fishermen. So they were in a boat and they were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. I've been just about all the way around the Sea of Galilee. I've been over there a number of times. And I'm not the only one here that's been there. In fact, one young man that was up here lived there for a little while even. In Jerusalem, that is. And so it goes. Jesus said to them, follow me. Well, it was a little different. You know, Peter and Andrew, it says they forsook all and they followed Christ. That's so unusual. Very few people want to do what God wants them to do. They want to do just the opposite. They think the opposite is fun. Now, what people call fun is always going to wind up being painful and causing pain and trouble of all kinds. But Adam and Eve, now, they had the first chance. And God talked to them. As I said, there they were, mature minds, but no knowledge. No knowledge in their minds. So God began to give them knowledge. Finally, they said, well, God, we'll think out our own knowledge. We'll produce our own knowledge. We don't want to receive any more knowledge from you. They said, I rebel against you and I reject you as God. Now, this is after Satan got to Eve. In the meantime, God did not allow Satan to get near them until after God talked to them. But God talked to them first, and then he allowed Satan to get to them, and Satan did it through Eve. And Eve was deceived, but Adam went along with her and rejected God as his religious head and being God, and rejected him as his ruler and king, and rejected him as a revealer of knowledge. So God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, as you'll find at the tail end of the third chapter of Genesis. And God said to them, I'll put it in modern language, I'll just paraphrase it in the language of today. He said, okay. That's because that's a word we use a great deal today. He said, you have made your decision. So you go and build your own fund of knowledge. Now, what we have in the high schools, the colleges, and the universities of this world is the fund of knowledge that men have built without any help from God, but with an awful lot of help from Satan, the devil. You go and form your own religions. Create your own ideas of who you think God is and of what God is, or make your own gods out of wood or stone or marble or something. You go and form your own governments. And they have. Now, we have the governments of this world, and I know the heads of them. And they have problems that are way over their hands and heads, and much greater problems than they have any ability to solve at all. I talk to them about their problems, and I tell them there are two ways of life, and one is the give way, and one is the get way. There are just two ways. You either give or you get. Get is coming this way, and give is going that way. And really, a better word for give is love, if you understand that it means outgoing concern, not incoming lust. The love way, then, is concern for others and for their good, wanting to help others, wanting to cooperate, wanting to do good, wanting to benefit others, and being concerned as much about their welfare and whatever they have and possess as you are about your own. The getaway is the way of vanity, first of all. It's the way of self. I love me, and I don't care about anyone else. Do you remember the song? No, the way before most of you kids were ever born. It was 1924, and most of you weren't born yet in 1924. But some of your parents might have been. And we went out to Oregon at that time, and there was a song that was very popular at that time, and was called, "Oh, I Love Me." Oh, I love me. I love myself. I'm wild about myself. I put my arms around myself and give myself a squeeze. Oh, I love me. But I don't love you. I'm going to take anything I can from you, and I'm going to do all the harm against you I can. That is the way of get. That is the way this world has been living all these years. God said to Adam, "You have rejected me." He drove man and woman out of the Garden of Eden, shut them off from going back and receiving his Holy Spirit, which would have given them God's knowledge, shut them off from God's knowledge, shut them off from God's government. And so what do we have? We have the governments that men have formed. But men have been influenced by Satan. God did not shut Satan off. He left Satan, and he fixed it for 6,000 years. Now, I said a while ago, the 6 days that are called creation back in the first chapter of Genesis are only typical of the 6,000 years that God made it out for man to go his own way, influenced, of course, by Satan. And look where we are. Governments are fighting against one another all the time. Knowledge, it's as far away from God's truth as you can get. I'll tell you why. I've had to turn things upside down at Ambassador College. There is something that they have in this world's education. God said, "Go form your own education." They have done that. And that's what we have in the world. They came to me and said they wanted accreditation. My son Ted did, and some of the others that had been students but now were older and were on the faculty. I said, "Yes, but if we have accreditation, it would no longer be God's college." Well, they tried to argue, and finally they insisted they could get accreditation and still keep it God's college. Now, they were wrong. You cannot do that. Let me tell you the main reason you can't. To get accreditation, they began to bring in professors from other universities, because accreditation will frown on any college having your own alumni on your faculty. They don't want those you have taught to do the teaching. They want those that have had the teaching of this world from other universities to come in and do the teaching. And they wanted to come from various universities here and there. So we began to get people on the faculty that had degrees from the University of Southern California, some from Stanford, some from UCLA, some from Johns Hopkins University in the East, some maybe from the University of Iowa or Indiana. That's the way they want it, so that the heads cannot control what is being taught. And that way they keep the same thing being taught in all of the colleges and universities. That's what accreditation is. Now, you parents who are here today will understand that better than the younger people will. But that is what is wrong. And that is what I've had to change in Ambassador College. I've had to put Ambassador College back to one freshman year virtually. We did have a few who graduated, but very few this year. It was mostly freshmen. Now we're going to have a new freshman class next year, and the ones who were freshmen will become sophomores, and gradually we're going to build back, but it will be God's college. And I hope all of you kids who are here will look forward to coming to Ambassador College, because it's going to be God's college once again. That I'm going to speak to. Thank you for that applause. I expected it. Thank you very much. But now then, we have been going here for 6,000 years in a world like that. As I say, most of that 6,000 years, the only means of travel was by foot or by a mule, a donkey, or a horse, or a rowboat or a sailboat. And they didn't seem to get to begin to modernize and get into the kind of world we have today until after the printing press was discovered about 400 years ago or so. And then we got into the diffusion of education. But it's a wrong education, and it's this world's type of education. And it's been diffused. And that's what the world has today. Now, I had to send back yesterday an article. It had been all set to type, ready for the plain truth. But it was written by a man who has a degree from an outside university. And it was on parental discipline and care of children. It started out by saying that in Sweden now they have made a law that it is a crime for any parent to even spank or even to be cross and talk crossly to his own child. No parent dare spank his own little son or daughter in Sweden. Now, he said that's going too far. But he said, on the other hand, let's get one thing straight right here. Children do have their, quote, rights, unquote. Now, I canceled it. Do you know what is wrong with that? That's teaching he got at some other university. Kids have their rights. What does that mean when you talk about having your rights? That means they have their rights as against and opposed to their parents. Now, the Supreme Court of the United States has just recently handed down a decision that children do not have rights. But the teaching in the modern university is that they do. And children are not being trained or taught very much, or disciplined or punished. And you know, God punishes every son that he loves. But do you know that God's punishment is never revenge? It is never a desire to hurt or to harm. God's punishment is always corrective. It is always to try to help us, and it's always done in love for us, to help us overcome what is harming us and get into the things that are good for us. God wants us to have every good thing. Talk about having fun and going the way of riotous living instead of the way of God. The riotous living way is not a way of real lasting pleasure or anything of the kind. If it were good for you, if it were really good and good for you, God would want you to do it. God only forbids those things that are harmful to you. Oh, if we could ever understand that. But this writer, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe he'll resign his job since I killed the article. I don't know. And frankly, I don't care. Because we're not going to have too many in Ambassador College that got their teaching and their training. They get a wrong slant. Let me tell you something. And I put this in the little letter that I sent to him. I don't know if we have a professional photographer here today or not. I'm sure we've got some amateur photographers. But the most necessary thing a professional photographer needs to know is not how to operate his camera. He can learn that pretty quick. It doesn't take very many hours to learn how to operate even a complicated camera. The most necessary thing takes a lot longer to learn, and that is where to set the camera. Where to set the camera. Now, if I set a camera here and I set it there, I'm seeing just a part of you. But my eyes, I see all of you. But the camera's not going to see all of you. And if it does, it'll make you so small no one can make you out of who you are. In other words, the camera is set at a point of view. And you need to have the right approach to the right point of view. Now, very few people have that. They don't get their camera set in the right place. The man who wrote this article had his camera set on the idea that kids have their rights against their parents. And there's this going on between children and their parents all the time. God's teaching is that parents love their children. And one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Today they want to change that and saying, parents, you must deserve the honor until the child is the judge and decides that you are deserving of that honor. And that's not the way God said it at all. It seems like one age comes, and then it goes, and then a new age comes, and it goes, and then another new age. And here we see it going that way year after year right here in this camp. What I wanted to finally get to is this. God had set a master plan, and each of the original 6 days of renewing the face of the earth that we call the days of creation back in the first chapter of Genesis, each of those was typical of 1,000 years in God's overall master plan to work out his purpose here below on earth. God is going to soon produce a new world. Now remember, the present world has been cut off from God. Absolutely cut off. God put angels so no one could get in there to receive God's Holy Spirit, except those that God himself would call. Now God has called a few. I showed you a while ago how God called Moses, and then how he called Isaiah, and how he called Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, and he finally called me. Last of all, I guess. I'm the tail ender. I've never thought of myself as being any more than that. But we're getting on to the end of that 6,000 years. God didn't intend this to go on forever. God put a time limit on it. Man is cut off from God. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. It's right here in the Bible. No man can come to me. Now, if anyone tries to get to God anyway but through Christ, he is a thief and a robber. You can't get salvation except from Christ. But you can't come to Christ unless the Father draws him. Now, God is not calling but a very few. Billy Graham thinks that there's a great battle going on between God and Satan. God is trying to get everybody saved, but Satan has everybody lost, and if God can't get them saved, they die lost. Do you believe that? When God shut mankind off from him, God simply did not... Well, he ceased judging the men that he shut off. Then God wasn't judging them one way or the other. Those that God has called, God judges. God called Noah. God called Moses. He called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if they had refused, they were being judged when they were called. You read in the Bible that judgment has already begun now at the house of God, at God's own church. Judgment is on us, brethren. We are those whom God has called. I'm speaking to you adults when I say that, and you children, you know that in the church of God, we are the ones and the only ones that are called. And you're coming along as a new generation. And about the third generation... We're in the third or fourth generation since God used me to start raising up this church back in 1933. But God has not let it going on forever and ever and ever that Satan is influencing man And this has become Satan's world. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, you read that Satan is the god of this world. This world worships a god, and the god it worships is Satan, and the world doesn't know that. If I tell you that Baptists, that Methodists, that Presbyterians worship the wrong god, you will think I'm wrong, because you've been led to think they are right. They all think that everyone is lost unless they get saved. And that is the most universal misconception that exists today. That is the most believed misconception and lie of any, by far. Those that are not called cannot come to Christ. No man can come to Christ except the Father draw him. But what about those the Father does not draw? Well, they just are not being judged. However, whatever they do, the record is there. And in their judgment, it's going to come up. Now, Jesus Christ talked about in the judgment. He spoke about the judgment that it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those hypocrites that were so opposed to him. They were in the government, by the way. It was a case of the government against the church there, too. It's always been that way. Government's always been against God. And because the government is the government of man and not the government of God. In this church is the government of God, and the government of man is absolutely against it, completely against it in every way. But others are not yet being judged. But in the judgment, whatever they did in this life is going to come up, and then it's going to be judged. And what they do about it then, and whether they repent of it or not. But they will be given a chance to repent of it and to be saved. And that is the great white throne judgment more than 1,000 years off from now. And others that live on past the first resurrection and into the millennium, they will be judged then. Everyone will be after Christ comes. But Satan will then be gone. And remember this, that those now called have Satan to overcome. Those that will be called in the millennium will not have to overcome Satan. Notice the difference. On the other hand, those that are called now, if we do overcome, we will sit with Christ in his throne ruling. And those saved later will not. We have Satan to overcome, but we have a greater thing waiting for us. Now, no one else is preaching this, not even many of the ministers in the Church of God, because God has revealed many of these things to me in the last few years, and younger ministers won't take up anything they didn't have at the beginning. And I found that. The Sardis Church, as soon as I learned that we should observe God's annual Sabbaths as well as his weekly Sabbaths, and I went to them with it, they laughed me to scorn. They would not take anything I had not given them. Then this church got started with the little group out of Furbute School, west of Eugene, Oregon, with 19 members. And we started keeping those annual Sabbath days. But we didn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles because we didn't know yet that we should. I hadn't seen that yet. I just saw that we should keep the annual Sabbath. That's as far as God had revealed it. But as far as God had revealed the knowledge, we did it. Then God revealed about the Feast of Tabernacles and that we should leave home and that it was a type of the millennium and so on. And you know that practically none of those people would do it? No, they wouldn't accept any new truth. Whatever they accepted when they were converted, they saved right there. Brethren, don't be like that. We must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are the last words in 2 Peter, the last words that the Apostle Peter wrote for us. We must grow in grace and knowledge. You may think I'm a little older than most of you, and I am. But a lot of what I've been giving you today, God has revealed to me within the last year. I'm still learning. When I was preaching at a schoolhouse called Alvador, and this goes clear back to 1934, There was a man who came every night. He was 84 years of age. I would shake hands with everybody as they left on the way out, and he would say, "Well, I learned something new tonight." Well, I thought that was wonderful. Here was a man, 84 years old, and every night he was learning something new. And I was glad that I was able to be the instrument of giving him something new he had not known before. Now, you're living in this kind of a world that God cut man off and told man to go ahead and form his own governments, his own education, and his own religions. And look at the religions, and most wars have been fought over religion. But God did put a time limit, and we're very near the end of that time. Now, the chronology may be mixed up anywhere from 2 to 10 or 15 years. I don't know. But I know that we're in the very last days now, and it's not going to be very long. And you young people are going to live to see into the time we call the millennium, when Christ will come and Satan will be gone. You're going to be a little older when that happens, because that won't happen this year or next year. I know it has to be more than 3.5 years or 4 years from now. That's all I know. Otherwise, I don't know when it'll happen. But I know that every sign in the world shows we're right at the time. It's coming very, very soon now. And God has called me to get the church ready. Because when he comes, the church is called his wife. And in Revelation 19, it says that his wife has made herself ready. Now, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be a holy church without blemish. This church is not without blemish. We have got spots and wrinkles. Let's not kid ourselves. And you young people coming on, I hope that you will be coming right into the church. And remember that God is going to give us everything that is good for us, everything that, every kind of fun that really is real fun, that is lasting and not harmful. God is for it, but he's not for these things that are in the world. Pot, dope, all of the kinds of things that are going around with young people today, those are things that Satan is using. You need to be careful and know whether it's of Satan and whether it's a deception or whether it is true and whether it is of God. But the things of God are right. And we just need to realize that we're near the end of this age. It's not going to go on this way much longer. And you young people are going to live on into this millennium. I wonder if you realize it. It's a wonderful time to be alive if you know it. And if you know these things, you can be very, very happy.